Well, a very warm welcome to everyone here this morning. I want to draw your attention to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 1, so please take up your Bibles. We'll be reading only verse 26 to verse 33. Hear the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Well, let's pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you that through your word you speak to us about your Son with the greatest almighty authority. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us once again today, and that we would heed this call, that we would be attentive, that you would speak to our hearts, and that you would remove the scales from our eyes, so that we might see Christ exalted as King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christmas story is one of the most well-known stories in the world. You can ask believer and unbeliever alike, what is it essentially about? And many will tell you it's essentially about a baby in a manger. There's so many things that you can say about it that you would have to spend your entire life really studying and reflecting on what it means that there was this baby in a manger called Jesus, who was in fact God. But I want to take you just through one perspective, one angle of this story that is so prominent in the Bible account, and I think it's so prominent in the culture around us as well, that we should have paid attention to it. And that is the reality that this person who is born in a manger is in fact King. This person born in a manger is in fact King. Some of the songs that we sing reflect this reality. So let me just remind you of some of them. We sing the song, "O Come Let Us Adore Him." And one of the lines in the song is, "Born the King of Angels." We sing, "Angels we have heard on high." And one of the lines sings, "Christ the Lord, the newborn King." We sing, "Joy to the world." And in one of the lines, we sing, "Let earth receive her King." So one of the prominent themes about Jesus in the manger is the fact that this is the King. Now, we have to ask three questions about this reality that Jesus is the King. The first question is, where does this idea come from that Christmas is about the birth of a King? Where does this idea come from? The second question we have to ask is, why was this such a big deal to those people living at the time that Jesus was born as King? And then thirdly, we have to ask, why is that relevant to us today? We who live 2,000 years later on a different continent, in a different culture, with the different languages, why would that matter to us today? So let's look at each of these questions, and we'll try to answer them each. Firstly, where does this idea come from that Christmas is about a king? And I want to show you that everyone involved in the story of Jesus' birth actually testifies to the fact that this story of Jesus' birth is about the birth of the King. So we see, for instance, that prophets foretold it. Who's a prophet and what's a prophecy? Well, a prophecy is a word received directly from God, written down, and then in years to come, it will be fulfilled in the fullness of its reality. In most of the biblical prophecy of the Old Testament, it wrote about events that were in the distant future. Now, each of the Old Testament prophets had something else to say about the character of the one who is to come, or what we call the Messiah. But none were so clear as the prophet Isaiah, when he spoke in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, of this one to come. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." You see, what the prophets of the Old Testament foretold is that a king would be born, a king on whose shoulders there would be the government of the world, and he would be born, and yet he will be God. The prophets foretold it. But also the scholars understood it. The scholars at the time of Jesus were not professors in university. They were scribes and Pharisees. They were teachers of the law. They were called scribes or Pharisees. They studied the scriptures diligently day and night, even something that Jesus commends them for. And at one stage, it was asked of them, "Where will this king be born?" And they answered in Matthew 2, verse 5, by citing an ancient prophecy that this king will be born in Bethlehem. They cited Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be amongst the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient times." You see, the scholars at the time of Jesus knew that the person to be born was to be born king, and he was to be born in Bethlehem. But more than that, it wasn't merely the prophets who foretold it, the scholars who understood it, but it was angels who announced it. Now, if you don't know from the biblical perspective, angels are supernatural beings. They're created beings, but they are far greater than us in power, in knowledge, and in glory. Many of them stand before the face of God day by day. So when you see angels arriving on the scene in the biblical account, you have to pay attention because something important is about to take place. What happens around the time of Jesus? There are angels everywhere, all the time. There are angels, for instance, proclaiming and singing to shepherds about the coming of this king. There are angels who speak to the parents of John the Baptist about the coming of their son, who would be called John. And they are angels who speak to Mary. What do these angels say to Mary? Well, this is from our account in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. They say to her, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David." So when the angels announce the coming of Jesus to Mary, what do they say to her? They say, "This one to be born through you will be king." The prophets foretold it. The scholars understood it. The angels announced it, and the stars pointed to it. In Matthew's gospel, we read of the Magi who came from the east because they have seen the star of King Jesus. They go to the king Herod to ask him about where this king was to be born, and that's when King Herod consults the scribes and the teachers of the law. These stars, the star that they might have seen, might have been planetary alignments. It might have been a special star that isn't usually in our night sky that has disappeared since. It might have been the alignment of stars itself. But the point is this. The heavens declared the coming of the king. When the Magi saw the star, they didn't interpret it merely as the coming of someone important. They interpreted it as the coming of the King of the Jews. They said, "We have seen his star." For those who had eyes to see, the stars proclaimed the coming of the king. Not only so, the kings feared it. When Herod heard about the star, the magi, the prophecy, the chief priests, and how they interpreted this sign, and the reality that all of this pointed to a king, he, as king, was threatened by it. So the first thing he did was he plotted how he might be able to kill this child who was born king. So first he sent the magi to go find his location, and he asked them, "Please bring back news of where this person is born." And after he realized that they had outwitted him, he sent his armies on Bethlehem to kill all the children, all the male children, to and under. Herod wanted no rival. Herod understood that he was not the rightful king. Herod understood that this one who was born king. And lastly, the last one to demonstrate this was the genealogies demonstrated this. Now, a genealogy is a lineage of parentage from this person parented this person, and this person parented another person. It was diligently kept by the Jews because they were looking for the sign of the coming of the Messiah who would be in the line of David. It's in our modern times, it's most diligently kept by, let's say, for instance, the British monarchy, who would continually check of who would be the next in line to succeed. That's the kind of way that the Jewish people at the time of Jesus kept these genealogies. What do the genealogies say about Jesus? Well, we have two genealogies recorded for us in Matthew and in Luke, and these genealogies testify to the central fact that the one who was to come is to be king. That's why in both Matthew and in Luke, we are told that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David, the king. He is in the royal line of kingship. We saw that the prophecies foretold it, the scholars understood it, the angels announced it, stars pointed to it, kings feared it, genealogies demonstrated it, all point to the very same fact that this one born is king. Why was this such a big deal that this person who was born king, why would it be so important for the people who lived at the time? The reason it was so important for the people living at the time was they had an expectation based on the promises of God that one day God will bring about all of his promises and they will center on one person, the coming king. All of God's promises for the renewal of everything will come through this king. What are some of these promises? Some of these promises reflect on the reality of the defeat of God's enemies. So, for instance, in the book of Genesis, we have that most ancient prophecy that God will crush that ancient serpent. In the Psalms, it speaks of those who set themselves up against the Lord and against his king, but even they will be overthrown. In the prophetic books, it speaks of the one who will destroy those nations who have rebelled against God. First, those who have taken God's people into captivity and overreached their bounds of justice, and more, the nations who remain in rebellion to God. This is sometimes called in the prophetic literature the day of the Lord. It is a day of judgment for all God's enemies. God will once and for all put an end to all those who rebel against him forever. The arrival of the king means that soon God's enemies will be defeated. But more than that, it means a visible manifestation of God's rule. The central prophecy concerning the king that is to come comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, to the greatest of ancient Israel's kings, King David. There he was told that from him will come one who would be king, and he would rule forever and ever. Now, the people of the Old Testament knew already that God is the one who reigns. But they also knew one day God was going to make his reign visible to all the world to see. And it was going to center on one person, the king who visibly reigns over God's kingdom, an everlasting king. In the book of Isaiah, he's called God's servant. So in Isaiah 42 verse 1, we read, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." You see, God's king, who is an everlasting king, will be the center of God's reign in the world, God's visible manifestation of his rule. But the Jewish people at the time also had the expectation that the nations will be gathered in to see the glory of God. In the book of Isaiah, this happens towards the end of the book, in Isaiah 56 to Isaiah 58, where we read all about the fact that it was not merely going to be the people of Israel under the Mosaic covenant who are going to be included amongst the people of God, but God's promises actually extend to all the nations of the world. Something that God had already promised all the way back to Abraham. So in Isaiah 56 verse 8 we read, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered." That whole chapter is about including the foreigners into the people of God. You see, the nations are included amongst the people of Israel, and it's centered on this one person, the servant of the Lord, the King of Israel, the King of Kings. And then lastly, the expectation of the Jewish people at the time of the birth of Jesus, it was a big deal that he was born because they knew that the King would be the center of God's plan to remake the entire creation, the plan of God to remake the entire creation. In the Old Testament prophets, we read about God's plan to make his people new through the new covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. He will renew the land of Zion and make it new once again. But his plan ultimately culminates in this, that God is going to make heaven and earth new through this king. In Isaiah 66 verse 17, we read, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. All things are new through him." You see, here we see that the reality of the coming king means the recreation of the world. All things will be made right through this king. So the reason it was such a big deal to the people at the time who heard the announcement of the birth of Jesus as not merely a king, but the expected king, was because they knew this meant the defeat of God's enemies, the visible manifestation of God's rule, the nations being gathered in for the glory of God, and creation itself being remade. Now you might think to yourself, if all of these things are true, how do they relate to us, who live in such a different time, who live on a different continent, who have different cultures and languages? The reason is this. If you haven't ever read the gospel accounts, or you don't know them very well, you would expect that if everything that we've said so far is true, that this person is born to be king, then what the gospel should be about is all about him receiving honor, adoration, and even worship. That he should have obedience from everyone, and that the entire narrative of the gospel should be one person after another, believing everything he says, wanting to make him the rightful king of Israel, and the end of the story culminates in him being seated, enthroned as king. But what happens? What you expect is turned on its head. Where you expect enthronement, you find crucifixion. Where you expect that he had all the riches of the world, you find that he is betrayed by one of his friends for the price of a slave. He who commands legions of angels is arrested by a battalion of Roman soldiers. He who was the king in perfect righteousness was questioned and scrutinized by the spineless Roman governor Pilate. He who was the king of the Jews heard the Jews shout out, "We have no king but Caesar." He who was the king of glory allowed men to flog him beyond recognition. He who deserved the royal robes was given purple robes in an ironic gesture of mockery. He who wore the eternal crown as king even before he came to earth was given a twisted crown of thorns that was impressed upon his skull. He who feasted and drank at God the Father's table was given wine vinegar on a sponge. He who was the king of the Jews was given an ironic sign above his head, "The King of the Jews." He who was a king, deserved to be exalted, was lifted up onto a cross. Everything that you deserve, that you think a king deserves, is what Jesus does not receive in the Gospels. But Jesus' kingship was not denied by his death on the cross. It was actually magnified. It was actually demonstrated. Here is a king who would lead through service, who would save through sacrifice, who would experience humiliation to be exalted, who would die to give life, who would face judgment to give forgiveness. What is the king? What is the King of Kings doing on the cross? He is doing what he came to do at his birth. He came to bring us to God. This was the only way that we could be reconciled to God. That God himself would come down, that he would take the form of flesh, that he would die in our place, a cruel death, that he would take judgment upon himself, so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. He came to be born, to die, to bring forgiveness, to bring reconciliation. You see, the birth of Jesus is really about his death. Christmas is really about Easter. And his death is really about today, about this moment, about right now, about you. His death asks the question, where do you stand with God? Are you far from God? Are you alienated from God? Are you still in darkness and separated from the love of God? You see, what makes you a Christian isn't that you celebrate Christmas. It's not that you give presents. It's not that you know about the birth of Jesus. It's not even that you know about the death of Jesus. What you need is reconciliation with God. And this can only take place through Jesus who has died. And this can only take place through faith in the Son of God. You need reconciliation with God. You need to recognize that you are far from God. You need to recognize that you are alienated from God. You have disobeyed his laws. And that Christ is the only one who can bring you to God. Christ is the only one who can redeem you from your sin. Christ is the only one who can bring salvation. Because that is the real heart of the cross. And that is the heart of Christmas as well. I fear there is going to be so many people on the day of judgment. And they're going to stand before the Lord on that day. And they're going to say, "Lord, did we not celebrate Christmas? Lord, did we not go to church on Christmas Day in your name? Lord, did we not have banquets in remembrance of your birth? Lord, did we not give gifts in exchange to one another in memory of you. And Jesus will on that day say, depart from me, I never knew you. See, what you need is not all these things the world says you need. You need faith in Christ. You need faith in the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. You need the faith to see that Jesus is Redeemer and that Jesus is King. Where does the idea come from that Christmas is about the King? It comes from the fact that prophets foretold it, scholars understood it, angels announced it, stars pointed to it, kings feared it, genealogies demonstrated it. Why was it such a big deal to those people living at the time that Jesus, as King, was born? It meant the defeat of God's enemies. It meant the visible manifestation of God's rule. It meant the nations gathered to see the glory of God. It meant creation remade. Why are we still celebrating that today? We are celebrating it today because that King went to the cross. That King achieved forgiveness. That King extends forgiveness to his enemies. That King requires trust in him today, and that King will return. Here is what we say about Jesus. There is a man that I can follow. There is a man that I can call King. The King born of Mary, the eternal Son of God from the Father. There is his cradle. There is his cross, and there is his empty tomb. Now he sits enthroned, exalted, encircled by songs of saints and seraphim, soon to come again for his bride. For her was born in Bethlehem, for her he died. His priestly intercessions for her still, until we see him face to face. He is my commander, my Lord, my God, my Redeemer. He is the King. Well, let's pray. Today, O Lord, we come to exalt you. Our praise do not add to you, but they recognize what you already are as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Humble us this day, we pray, O Lord, that we would not see ourselves as the center of this universe or the center of this creation, but that we would see Christ humbled, born in a manger, born to live so that he might die, died so that he might be raised to life that he might be exalted, to receive honor upon blessing, upon glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray that you would give us eyes to see that by faith today. In Jesus' name, amen.